Now, if you take your Bibles and turn with me, I'm trying to think where I want you to turn first. How about, let's go to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to be several places, and I have to give you a text at the beginning of a sermon. So let's go to Matthew 1. I've been giving it a great deal of thought about this Christmas season, and I've just come to the conclusion, let's cancel Christmas. When I heard those words by a man named Don Jennings, it hit me like a brick. Cancel Christmas? I thought, wait a minute. And he's a preacher. Can you imagine the uproar if we tried to announce that we're going to cancel Christmas? Can you imagine what would happen? Children would say, no way, I'm going to miss out on all those presents. We'd have adults saying exactly the same thing. No way, I don't want to miss out on all the presents. Can you imagine what the business world would do? I forget what the specific stats are. Mike, can you give it off the top of my head? What percentage of sales for the year of the stores around here? 50% of their profit is made at Christmas for the entire year. Can you imagine if we canceled Christmas? Can you imagine what would happen with the airlines and the buses and everybody if we took away the holiday of Christmas? Kids expect to get off school now. Parents expect to get off work, hopefully. And it's almost like, well, we have to have those 3 weeks off or those 2 weeks off. Or with some of you, you say, well, I'm just glad for 2 days. But you say, but I get those. And you start to think about the impact that Christmas has had on all of us. And everybody loves Christmas and all the tangibles and intangibles that go with it. And this preacher said, let's cancel Christmas. And I heard his words. It was almost shocking. But he went on to say, something is missing from the holidays. That something is actually someone, and sadly, for the majority of people, the someone that is missing in Christmas is Christ. We've been asked to celebrate a birthday, and yet somehow we ignore the one that we're supposed to be honoring. Therefore, in the light of what Christmas has become, he went on to say, I submit to you that we cancel Christmas if three things are not true in our lives. And I want to share three thoughts this morning. He got me to thinking about this, and I want to take his initial statement and build on it. This morning, if we are Christians, if we claim to know Christ, in fact, we carry his name in the name Christian, if these three things are true about our way of celebrating Christmas, then we ought to cancel Christmas. We ought to just get rid of it. But if these things are true, then we have every reason in the world to celebrate Christmas like no one else celebrates Christmas. So let's cancel Christmas, number one, if our celebration of Christmas is characterized by hilarity without spirituality. If our Christmas is celebrated simply by fun and games and festive parties and everything else without the spirituality, we ought to cancel Christmas if we carry the name Christ. If the spiritual is pushed out of the way, off to the side, we ought to cancel Christmas. You know, the sacred, when I talk about the sacred, I'm talking about things having to do with Christ. The sacred has almost been totally pushed out by the secular. Things of the world. I want to say some things this morning that I do not want you to misrepresent what I say. I want you to understand them in the context that I say them. But it really bothers me, and as I hope it bothers you as you keep a balance on this, that the sacred has almost been entirely pushed out of Christmas. Christ has almost entirely been pushed out of Christmas, and the secular has almost totally overwhelmed it. Have you noticed that very few places of business say anything about Christ's birth anymore on their signs at Christmas? In fact, they're getting so generic, very few places say Merry Christmas anymore. They'll say Happy Holidays. Well, a holiday is nice and generic, isn't it? You never know what it's referring to. Yesterday when we went to Chicago, the young people went to Chicago yesterday, and one of the places we got to visit was the Moody Memorial Church, which is founded by D.L. Moody, the great evangelist. And we played a game on the way up and back, and that was to find certain things. We had a list of 100 things that we were finding, and one of the things was we were trying to find a sign lit up in lights that said Noel. I don't know if we ever found Noel in lights. It just didn't exist all the way. We found lots of season's greetings, but not much Noel. And the sacred's almost been entirely pushed off to one side. Now, let me preface what I'm about to say in that Santa is a nice man. And I'll tell you, I'll go maybe a step further than some preachers will even give, and that is, I don't have any trouble with you using Santa as a means of representing the idea of gift-giving. That doesn't even bother me that much. Because I grew up with a very balanced view. Santa was not sinful when I grew up in a Christian home. I got to go sit on his lap at the mall, get a candy cane. But I tell you, my parents taught me enough, even as a little child, that as I sat on his lap, I fully well understood that this is maybe Mr. Jones down the street. And that he'd say, "Now, what do you want me to get you for Christmas?" And I thought, as a 5-year-old, you aren't buying me a thing. My dad's got the bucks, you don't. And I made sure my dad got the list. But I had fun doing that. Now, having said that, I want you to notice how, if we are not careful, we cannot just turn everything into sinful, but we can keep a balance, but we've got to make sure that we are, as believers, putting the emphasis where it belongs. And the emphasis is that Jesus Christ is the basis on which everything is built around with Christmas. Now, as a Christian, it bothers me that true Christmas is being pushed aside and we have Santa Claus parades. And Santa is the sole figure at Christmas time. And everybody goes to see, and there's Santa at the front of the parade and not a mention of Jesus Christ. Now, that ought to bother you. That ought to bother you. Because the emphasis has been switched. And the little song that gets sung, "He knows when you're sleeping, he knows when you're awake, he knows when you've been bad or good." Do you realize what that is saying? That is giving to Santa the powers of God. He knows when you've been sleeping, he knows when you're awake. That is a term we use in theology called omniscience. He is all-knowing. Santa is given omnipotence, all power. He's capable of doing miraculous things. Santa can defy the laws of gravity. Let me ask you a question. Our kids can sing that song And obviously I know the words. I learned it when I was a kid, but I understood that it wasn't true. But let me ask you about emphasis. If you were to quiz your kids about Jesus Christ, do you teach your kids that Jesus knows when they're sleeping? Jesus knows when they're awake? Jesus knows if they've been bad or good. You start teaching them some theology that God sees them at all times, and it will have a big impact on them. But let's keep on our thoughts here that the sacred has almost been pushed aside by the secular, and who is real? It's Jesus who is real. So let's keep a balance on things. I am not anti-Santa. I am anti-Santa when you try to make Santa more than what he should be, and that is just a person that makes us think about gift-giving. Okay? So we don't want to allow the secular to replace Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting that the fights that are going on right now over in Cincinnati this year, something just went through, I heard it on the news on the Cincinnati station, that they are not allowed to have any manger scenes on any governmental property this year. No manger scenes. Separation of church and state, they say. Now I want you to think about this for a second. That has nothing to do with separation of church and state. You say it doesn't? No, it doesn't. Let me tell you, what is Christmas? Christmas is a celebration of Jesus' birthday. Jesus' birthday is not a religious event. It is a fact of history, right? It happened, whether they like it or not. And they want to celebrate. They want to take a month off and party. They might as well acknowledge that Jesus was born. Now, I will grant you, we do not know the exact date Jesus was born. That was not recorded for us in history. God did not record the exact date. We do not know when it was, but we have set the date at December 25th for some very good reasons, which I don't have time to go into this morning. But that's the time that we have set aside. But the fact is that the government says you cannot put a manger scene there because that is religious. Of course it's religious. It's about Christ. But the fact is, it's a fact of history. And when they push out Jesus Christ, it's a denial of a historical fact. Now think about this in our practical, right where we are. We come to you and we say, now, we want you to understand, we know that it's your birthday, but we can't use your name, and we can't use any pictures of you, and we can't give you any presents at your birthday party because someone might be offended that you were born. That's exactly what's happening, isn't it? You were born, it's a fact. We can't use your name, we can't have any pictures of what happened because of your birth or your party because someone might be offended that you were born, that you're real. You say, that's terrible. That's exactly right. It's exactly right. I just want us to think this morning in our lives, has the secular replaced the sacred in our lives? Let me take it a step further. The sacred has almost been totally replaced by the sensuous. Not just the secular, but the sensuous. You say, what is that term? The term, in its strictest meaning, means things having to do with the senses. Hearing, seeing, touching, tasting. That is its strictest use, the senses. But in our society today, when we talk about something sensuous, we talk about something that is appealing to the flesh, sinful flesh. Now, I'm saying that the sacred at Christmas time has almost been totally replaced by the sensuous. You think how it must grieve the Lord when His birthday celebration is used to feed the sinful desires of people? I would love to see a stat. I have never seen a statistic on it of how much additional alcohol is consumed at the Lord's birthday. I just wonder. I was talking this morning with someone before. And they were saying they avoid the Christmas parties at work because it just isn't right. It isn't what the season is all about. They've missed it completely. And you think about the millions of Americans that Christmas has become the time to revel in human depravity. The birthday of our Lord has become the time to pull out the alcohol and to let down the moral barriers at the parties. And at these parties, the people lose their ability to think rationally and the ability to respond to God. And it reminds me of what Ephesians 5 talks about when he says, you're not to be controlled by wine, but you're to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And they have taken the Lord Jesus' birthday, the sacred, and turned it into a time of sensuality and are very much controlled by the spirits instead of the Spirit. And it's time for us to come back and say, wait a minute, what is the Christmas season all about? They tell us that there are 10 million alcoholics in the U.S., and do you know a full 40% of those are now are women? It's almost a 50-50 break on the amount of alcoholics. And I'm sure the amount of drinking during the holiday season, I'm sure I'm not exaggerating when I say it probably triples. You think about at what should be the most joyous time in the world, the time that makes us think about God and about Jesus Christ, how many homes are wrecked, how many tears are shed, how many broken hearts occur during what should be the happiest time of the year, all because the sacred has been replaced by the sensuous. The world uses the birthday of Christ as an excuse to lower their morals and to get drunk. Isn't it interesting that while they're doing that, God wrote in His Word that neither drunkards, nor adulterers, nor fornicators shall inherit the kingdom of heaven? The exact opposite. And I say that this is the season. We've got a week as we look forward to the Christmas holiday, as we look forward to the day, Christmas. It's time to stand up and stop feeding the flesh and start feeding the soul. We ought to be feeding our soul. And as we celebrate Christmas, if we are not growing spiritually through our celebration of Christmas, then we are making a mockery of Christmas. It ought to be a time of spiritual growth. Our celebration ought to be different. It's a time when we ought to be worshiping and honoring the King, like the songs that we sing, O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant, come and let us adore Him, Lord of all. Very sadly, even some Christians will not be in church at all next Sunday on His birthday because we're too busy having our own party and giving presents to one another, but not to Him. I think when Christmas falls on Sunday, it is a terrific test for us to ask ourselves, is our Christmas more emphasized on hilarity rather than spirituality? We've got to recognize what we're doing. Let's go to our second thought. Our first one was, if our Christmas is more on festivities than on Christ, we ought to cancel it. Secondly, we ought to cancel Christmas if Jesus is not the virgin-born Son of God. You say, why do you bring that up? Because the only authoritative book on the life of Christ is the Bible. And the Bible is very clear when the Bible says Jesus was virgin born. Now, you have preachers today. Some of you are acquainted with some ministers that maybe you've met at one point or another or through school. And they have denied that Jesus Christ is virgin born. But let me just say, anyone that denies that Jesus Christ is virgin born, they might as well deny the rest of the Bible. Because the Bible is very clear in saying Jesus was virgin born. And if you say, well, the Bible is wrong about that, then you might as well say the Bible's wrong about everything else. Because it's very dogmatic. There's no cause for celebrating His birthday, no cause for having a day called Christmas if Jesus wasn't virgin born. But let's look in Matthew 1. Look at verses 18 to 23 and notice what the angel tells to Joseph. Verse 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And verse 23, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive, shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel," which is being interpreted, "God with us." Now, a couple things. Notice in that passage, verse 18, the Bible's very dogmatic in saying that that child that is in her is from where, verse 18? Is of the Holy Spirit. See, Joseph was, all of a sudden he finds out that this woman that he's engaged to is having a baby. And he had no other recourse, knowing that he was not the father. He knew that she must have been immoral. And it says he didn't want to make it any worse than what it already was. He wasn't going to make a public example of her. Then the angel came and he said, "Joseph, I want you to understand in verse 20 that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She has been faithful to you. She has not been immoral. She has known no one else." And God's word is very clear. Let's go to Luke 1, verses 34 and 35. Notice what the angel tells Mary. That was to Joseph. This is to Mary. Verse 34, the angel has told her that she's going to have a baby. Verse 34, Mary said unto the angel, "Well, how can this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel said unto her, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Two other things I want to point out here. It says the Holy Spirit, verse 35, shall come upon thee. Now that's conception. She conceived the child. But the second phrase, it says, "And the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." I believe not only do we see her conceive the child through the Holy Spirit, but that next phrase, I think, carries what is could be understood to say that when that Holy Spirit overshadowed her, the next phrase says that what she would give birth to would be that holy thing, that separated one, that deity. And I believe not only did the Holy Spirit allow her to conceive, but the Holy Spirit also overshadowed her and the child, protection. And so with the same power in which the Holy Spirit gave her the ability to bear a child without knowing a man, God also protected Jesus Christ in being born into the world, that he would be still God and sin free. See, a miracle took place when that child was born. Not only did the virgin have a baby without knowing a man, but also that baby that was born was absolutely sin-free. And the Holy Spirit overshadowed the entire event that Jesus would be born into this world with a body of flesh and still be sin-free. It was a great miracle. Maybe you have studied under some who deny the virgin birth. Maybe you've had professors like that, and a question comes to your mind, would say, well, does the virgin birth really matter? I mean, I know what the Bible says, but does it really make a difference? I'll tell you why it makes a difference. If that baby was not virgin born, as liberal theologians claim, all kinds of things collapse in these passages that we've just read. Number one, in the verses 34 and 35, verse 34, if the baby was not virgin born, in verse 34, Mary lied to the Holy Spirit. Mary said, "I have not known a man." Well, if the baby was not virgin born, then she just plain lied. So we have Mary as a liar. In Matthew 1:20, in the passage that we read earlier, the angel told Joseph that the baby was of the Holy Spirit. So we've got an angel deceiving Joseph. And if Joseph was the father, then he's a big liar too. And you start piecing it all together, and remember, they're still under the Old Testament law, and technically, both of them should have been stoned. And if Mary had known another man, as some of our great ha-ha theologians want to tell us, is that, in fact, there was one out of a Baptist seminary several years ago who said that Jesus was the product of Mary and a German soldier. That was his belief. Don't ask me where he got it. He can think about that while he's burning in hell a few years down the road. But if that is true, then Mary was a very ungodly woman, and she should have been stoned according to Old Testament law. Does the virgin birth matter? It matters absolutely. If we accept the Bible account, you have no choice but to accept the Bible account if you're going to be consistent. Think this through. Only a divine birth could yield a divine, when I use the term divine, I mean God. Only a divine, a God-controlled birth could yield a divine son. Only a divine son could be a divine savior. And only a divine Savior can save you from sin. Because another sinful man cannot save you. It took the sinless Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And so if we're going to be consistent, it takes absolute faith that when God said it was a virgin-born baby, it was a virgin-born baby. And if Jesus was not virgin born, we might as well pitch Christmas, because Jesus is no better than you or I. He couldn't do a thing for us. I thought this was interesting. H. Robert Moyer wrote this. I had never thought of it like this, but just accepting what God says. He said this: "The same God who could bring forth a motherless woman from the side of a man," that's Eve brought from Adam. You with me? Let me read it again now that you're with me. "The same God who could bring forth a motherless woman, Eve, from the side of a man, Adam, had no problem bringing forth a fatherless man, Jesus, from the body of a virgin woman, Mary." Hey, if we believe it's a God of miracles, we don't have any trouble with this. It's a miracle. Man can't do it. I thought that was great. What are we saying? If Jesus isn't virgin born, we have nothing to celebrate. But the fact that Jesus is born a virgin, perfect, sinless, we have everything to celebrate this morning. No virgin birth, no Christmas. Virgin birth, we have Christmas. Let me give you number three. We ought to cancel Christmas this morning if Jesus is not the only Savior and hope of heaven. If Jesus is not the only Savior and hope of heaven, we might as well not celebrate Christmas. Luke 2:10 and 11, I just quoted for you, says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David," what was born? "A Savior, which is Christ the Lord." What was born? A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The only legitimate reason for celebrating what we have this morning is because a loving God provided a Savior, His Son Jesus Christ, and that became to us a way of escape of eternal separation from God and family and friends and love and hope and everything else you hold dear, we would not have any of that if it were not for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, our only hope. I have some relatives who are unsaved. I have some relatives who are unsaved who had spouses who were unsaved and have died. One of the saddest things I've ever heard come from the lips of someone you love is that they said to me, "I want to be with my husband. I want to be with my wife when I die. And if what you say is true, I don't want to go to heaven without them. If they went to hell, I want to go to hell." Now let me just carefully say, maybe you've talked with some and say, "Well, I want to, if usually it's sarcastic, they say, "Well, if hell's real, all my friends are going to hell, I want to go too." Do you realize you're not going to have any friends in hell? In hell, folks, there is nothing but darkness, pain, and suffering. The Bible tells us that hell is different from anything you've ever experienced in this world because hell is separation from God, so there's no love whatsoever. You will not love in hell. Hell is separation from light. God is light. Hell is darkness. You will not see others. Darkness, the Bible tells us that hell is pain. More pain than you have ever experienced in this world. Now let me just ask you a question. Have you ever experienced excruciating pain in this life? Have you ever been so, you think you're going to go out of your mind, you've been in so much pain. Are you easy to get along with when you're like that? I'm not. I'm as testy as can be. Now, in hell, everyone's going to be in excruciating pain. There's not going to be a speck of love, because God is love. There's not going to be light. And if you think you're going to go down there and party, you're deceived. If you think you're going to go down there and enjoy the fellowship of other people, you are deceived. And what are we saying? God is given us Jesus Christ, and He is the only Savior, the only hope of heaven. He is the only way to have everlasting life. And if it is not for Him, we have nothing to celebrate. And His salvation for us must play a prominent role in Christmas. I think not only should Christ, we ought to not just be celebrating His birth, but we ought to be celebrating His entire work of salvation for us. Why did Jesus be born into the world? The Bible says He came, was born, to seek and to save that which was lost. That was Jesus' purpose for it. So He was born into the world that He might, He was born as a man that men might be born unto God, so that we could have everlasting life. 33 years after He was born into this world, He stood alone, His body beaten, the blood flowing down from His face and from His scalp as they beat on Him. And Pilate asked the question. He says, "What shall I do with Jesus, which ye call the Christ?" Do you know that question still comes to us today? Let me just ask a very straight question that you have to answer. That is, what will you do with Jesus? You have two alternatives. Number one, you can reject Him and remain in your sins. Number two, you can receive Him and know the joys of sin forgiven. Jesus says, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." There's a poem as such that has been written. It It's actually a play on one of the Christmas pieces that we recite as kids. And it's not literal in everything fitting together the way the Bible says it'll actually fit together, but they stretched time frame a little bit to help you understand what's happening. Let me just read it to you. 'Twas the night before Jesus came. 'Twas the night before Jesus came, and all through the house not a creature was praying, not one in the house. Their Bibles were laying on the shelf without care, in hopes that Jesus would not come there. The children were dressed to crawl into bed, not once ever kneeling or bowing a head. And mother in her rocker with baby on her lap was watching the late show while I took a nap. When out of the east there arose such a clatter, I sprang to my feet to see what was the matter. Away to the window I flew like a flash, tore open the shutters and threw up the sash. Well, what to my wondering eyes should appear but angels proclaiming that Jesus was here. With a light like the sun sending forth a bright ray, I knew in a moment that this must be the day. The light of his face made me cover my head. It was Jesus returning, just like he had said. And though I possessed worldly wisdom and wealth, I cried when I saw him in spite of myself. In the book of life which he held in his hand was written the name of every saved man. He spoke not a word as he searched for my name. When he said, "It's not here," my head hung in shame. The peoples whose names had been written with love, he gathered to take to his Father above. With those who were ready, he rose without a sound, while all the rest were left standing around. I fell to my knees, but it was too late. I had waited too long, and thus sealed my fate. I stood and I cried as they rose out of sight, "Oh, if I had only been ready tonight." In the words of this poem, the meaning is clear. The coming of Jesus is drawing near. There's only one life, and when comes the last call, we'll find that the Bible was true after all. Let's bow our heads.